If I were that seventh brother, I would definitely conduct a police investigation for marrying this woman. She's got an insurance scam running somewhere, I think. Goodness. In Tillamook, a few of my parishioners listen in on these. I used to teach a class. I taught RCIA every week, and we'd start with about 20 to 25 minutes of scripture study on the scripture of the week. And I remember when this one came up, I had two gentlemen. One year, they were both kind of wise guys. They were really good sense of humor. And I picked the two of them out, and I said, all right, we're going to discuss the Pharisees and the Sadducees today. And I said to this gentleman over here, I said, you're a Pharisee, and you believe in the resurrection of the dead. And over here, this gentleman, his name was Bill Benedict, God rest his soul. He had a great sense of humor. I said, you're a Sadducee, and you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Bill said, he said, yes, I'm a Sadducee. I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm so sad, you see. I knew I was in the presence of genius when I heard that. This man, best pun I ever heard, you know. So these two parties, that's what they were. They were political parties. It's a really good reading right after an election, actually. They were, in a way, Republicans and Democrats of their day. And like most European countries today, there were other parties that had minor roles, like the Zealots and the Essenes, and there were a few others who would later come into power. When the Zealots came into power, it ended up destroying the whole nation. So, but at that time, the Sadducees were in control, and the Pharisees were out of political power, but they had another role. And this question of life after death is one that was already being discussed before the time of Christ. The first reading discusses events that occurred about 200 years before Christ arrived. And what was happening was that Alexander the Great had swept through the Near East and had conquered a large amount of territory. Then he died very suddenly. He was one of the greatest generals that ever lived, but he didn't live very long, which is an irony. And as soon as he died, his empire was carved up and given to four generals. Another one in Egypt was Ptolemy, and that became the dynasty that gave rise to Cleopatra, the last of the Ptolemies, for example. They were Greeks, not Egyptians. And another one ended up in Palestine, and the one, he was called Antiochus Epiphanes. All of this is in the books of Maccabees, which are extremely interesting. They're read like a historical book, written like a modern historical encyclopedia, and extremely accurate in its details. Well, this general decided to outlaw the Jewish faith. A lot of people have attempted to do that over the years. And he made it illegal to follow the law. They burned all the Torahs. They forced people to eat pork. And this is what this reading, this very gruesome first reading, one of them describes one of the brothers having his tongue cut out because he ate pork, you see. And that was the courage he had. And one finds oneself asking, God forbid this should happen to us, but if someone someday said to you, if you take communion in a Catholic church, this is going to happen to you, I think a lot of us would compromise. What would I do? I myself, I'm a priest. I'd have to stop and think, my God, you know, can I go through this for God? But these guys did. The majority, however, went along with what the Greeks wanted and renounced their faith and became Greeks, in essence. So what happened was, after they threw the Greeks out, the people were left without much faith. A generation grew up not knowing the law, and the Pharisees rose in power as kind of the parish priests or the local rabbi running the synagogues and re-educating people in the law. They had a very noble purpose. They really saved Israel's faith, and they had a very great role to fill. This is 200 years before Christ, and this is the role they continued to have. The Sadducees were also rabbis. They ended up in power. They were the ones running the temple, and this meant that they had access to the temple tax. They, by law, they were entitled to a percentage of this, and it made them very wealthy. They also, though they weren't running the country, the Romans did that. The Romans would pick the head high priest, which was a Sadducee, and they tended to be rather corrupt because they were working with the Romans. You see, the Romans were not picking them for their religious zeal. And these are the ones that crucified Jesus, and this is one reason why he got the axe. He was upsetting their apple cart too much. But more to the point, why did the Sadducees not believe in life after death? Why did the Pharisees believe in it? Well, it comes back to what they were doing. The Bible teaches very clearly that good is rewarded and evil is punished. But anybody can see that that doesn't always happen. It was true before Christ, and it's still true today. Yet the Bible is very clear. God always rewards the good. God always punishes evil. But it doesn't seem to be happening in this life. The Pharisees, being the party of the people, are very much in touch with this. They're with people all the time, see? And it is from them they begin to pull out of the Old Testament that there really is a resurrection from the dead. And you can already hear it in the Maccabees, that they have hope in eternal life. They haven't really moved to a resurrection of the body as an official teaching. And Orthodox Jews today believe in the resurrection of the dead. Life everlasting. When Christ came along, he made that the central point of his teaching. But the Pharisees realized that there has to be another world because justice is not done in this one. This is a key point for us too. When we find ourselves in a situation that is not being corrected in this world. The Sadducees, you see, they also were rabbis, and this is the way that they reasoned. They said, well, we follow the law, we have power, we have wealth, we have influence. God has been very good to us. This is because we keep the law. If these people are suffering, it's because they're lawbreakers or their parents were lawbreakers. They're getting what they deserved, and we're getting what we deserve. It sounds crass, doesn't it? But that was basically their reasoning. They didn't need to develop a theology of the resurrection of the dead because, as far as they were concerned, God was doing justice for them. When we're confronted with good and evil in this world, there are a couple of ways that people approach this. Some will say, there is no God. But this is not something that most people can accept because it's very obvious to most thinking persons that there is a divine being of some kind. Who he is requires revelation. But that there is one, it's been evident to most people throughout history, God or gods, something beyond our visible world. It's within our hearts to know this. It takes more faith to not believe in him than to believe in him. But other people will say, God cannot be good. Look what's happened to me. I've tried to be good, and all I've done is suffer. This is a more common problem. The nature of God. Do we blame God for these things that are happening? And the answer for a Christian is always the cross, that Jesus took his own medicine, you see. He became one of us, and he suffered innocently. And it's a kind of an answer. And why did you suffer? This answer will sometimes revealed in this life, sometimes at the end of time. Always an answer, always a perfect one. And it's coming. I can't wait for some of these explanations, you know. But when we're confronted with this kind of thing, we realize that there must be another world where justice is done because it isn't fully realized here. This is precisely the point of the gospel where our Lord is answering this question about marriage. And you know, if you're worried that you know, if you have had more than one spouse, either for one reason or another, people wonder, well, what am I going to do with these two spouses or what, in the next world? And the Lord says, you know, the institution of marriage ends at death, but your relationship with your spouse goes on forever. It gets better, you know. It's kind of an obvious point, but he goes on to talk about the resurrection of the dead. He says, while the children of this age marry and remarry, here's the critical line, those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age, note this well, those deemed worthy to attain to the coming age, can no longer die. They are like the angels, and they are the children of God because they're the ones that are going to rise. The first myth that puts to rest is that there's an automatic pass to heaven. This is not what Christ teaches. It's not what the church teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. That we are in eternity now is in fact the case. We are going to change locations. Death is a bit of an illusion. For to God, all are alive. The critical question is, how am I deemed worthy to attain a place in the world to come? This should be the goal of our lives. It isn't for most people because they're not thinking. How am I made worthy to enter into life that's going to last forever? This is the critical question. This is what we're here for. We're not here to accumulate possessions and get wealthy. We're not here to just have fun. We're here to attain to eternal life. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is Jesus that lets us in, our faith in Him. This is how we're made worthy, by being washed in the blood of Christ. We do this when we repent of our sins, when we express our faith in Christ. If I have a serious sin, I'm a Catholic, I go to confession. This is how we're made worthy. Not my own efforts, but that of Christ that lets us in. Those who don't know Christ will find that they've been choosing Him by how they lived. God is just. In this life, people mistake God's mercy for absence, or that He's giving a pass to sin. He is not. People that think they're getting away with something are going to find, much to their dismay, that everything they said and did has been recorded and is going to come right back to them. And they're going to get it back unless they've repented of what they did. And God will give them a chance to repent. God is perfect mercy and perfect justice. On this side of eternity, we're experiencing the time of mercy. When we cross the threshold, that enters the time of justice. So that's why our Lord tells us to be very careful. I myself, it doesn't take long to find injustice in this world, and it always leads me to the resurrection of the dead. I think about the current economic crisis that we've been passing through. Not everyone here is suffering the same way. Some have had terrible employment problems or housing issues. Last night we were talking, and you know, some people used to live on their interest income, and now it's like 0.6%. That's hard for a lot of older people that were counting on that. Why all this happened, this is not a political statement at all, but some people have done this. They made wrong choices, or they made selfish choices. This is not an economic homily, but I look and I think someone else is paying for what others have done. And I think there's an injustice. Some people are in prison and they're innocent. Others have suffered terrible illnesses. And why did that happen? These things do not always get corrected in this world. There must be another world where God is going to make this right. And this is one of the answers that we come to when we suffer in our own lives, losses that do not make sense. We take them to the cross of Christ. And then we realize that God is going to make right everything. Everything is going to be revealed. There won't be any secrets in the world to come. I'm looking forward to that, but I also trust in God's mercy. So today we have this very hopeful reading. We know and we learn that in the age to come, those who are deemed worthy, and how are we made worthy? By the blood of the Lamb. will be like the angels in heaven and will never die. And they will be called the children of God because they will rise to life. This great sign of hope for us in this reading also makes us realize that no matter what happens in this world, God loves us and is going to bring it to good in the end.